Good morning, church. Let us worship together.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
See you high.
To see you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power in love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power in the as we sing holy, holy, holy. To see you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power in love. As we sing holy, holy, holy.
Good morning, and a neighbor, and ask them a simple question. Ask them, are you a measure cut once type of person, or cut once or twice, or measure six times and don't cut at all? Back into worship together.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awakened alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You've been faithful through every storm, and you'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things, and I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. Oh God, you do great things.
Sing it out.
Oh hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things, yeah. You have done great things. Oh, God, you do great things. You do great things. You do great we out your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
He'll sing it right to him.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, and these bones will sing.
Turn to the scripture for just a moment. We're going to be looking at Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4. In this it says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is the power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you, and they sing praises to your name."
The splendor of the King. He wraps himself in light, in darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God. God. In ages you stand, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The God. Our God is a name above all names.
some voices.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Yes, we will.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great
God. You know, there's a lot of things that this world worships. We worship money, time, good jobs, big families, having the right house, making the right investments so you can set yourself up. There's a lot of things that we focus on in this life, and when one of those things goes wrong, we tend to lose faith and we tend to despair. But we serve a God that's bigger than all circumstances. We serve a God that's bigger than cancer. We serve a God that's bigger than any type of desperation that you might be facing. I just want us to focus in on that today. Lift up His name one more time as we go into this bridge.
You're the name above all names. You're worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God. You are the name. You're the name above all names. God.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here with us today. And I pray that if we've been struggling through this life without you, that we would take this moment to kneel before your feet and surrender to you. God, it's impossible for us to even make it one day without you. We need your words written upon our heart. We need your presence here to guide us, to guide our mind, to guide our steps. God, I pray that we would not unyoke ourselves if we've been yoked up with you and we've been walking with you because we get distracted or because we worry and despair about circumstances. Lord, I pray that we would take all of our burden and we would lay it down at your feet. And in return, God, you give us that peace, that unexplainable peace that this world doesn't know. Jesus, I pray that if somebody here doesn't know you, that they would surrender to you. They would take this moment, this morning, to open up their hearts to you, to receive you, and to realize just how great a God you are. Lord, for those of us that maybe have strayed off path, that we would refocus our hearts and we would align ourselves with you and with your word and with truth. There's no other place where we can find true joy. There's no other place where we can find true peace. Lord, I pray we would remember that. And I pray this morning that as Pastor Forrest comes forth and brings your word, that whatever you need to tell us, God, that you would do that and that we would open our hearts and receive it willingly. Lord, I pray all this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. This may appear to be an AI avatar of Pastor Forrest, but make no mistake about it, I am the real thing. On your way out of the service this morning, there's a sign-up sheet. I would like each of you to sign up for a day in the month of February. What you're signing up for is a day of the month when you will bring homemade chocolate chip cookies into the church office. Believe me, this is something I really need you to do.
Okay, good. Okay, so you saw the avatar, and for you guys that didn't see it, there's avatar, that was me online, that was me online. I did that this past week. So if you don't know how the AI avatars work, you upload this video of yourself, and then you tell it what you want it to say, and it'll spit it out back to you. So So that's what that was. And so one of the things about these, Ashton just told me, he says, that was creepy. Like, I don't know if you've had that reaction or not, but one of the things about it that's so weird about those AI avatars is that some of it looks so real. Like, if you've seen me up here, you know what I look like, and you see that, and you're like, oh, that's him. It looks real. And the second thing about it is it sounds real. It's like the voice sounds similar to something that you've maybe heard, or the tone sounds similar. And so what happens is you see that and you think, oh, this is real. But then you see something and you're like, oh, this isn't real. And your spirit goes through this like herky-jerky back and forth, like real, not real, back and forth. And you can go through that several times in a short little video clip of that. And what that does is it unsettles us. And the reason it unsettles us is because there's a deception. There's a deception that's going on. Now, I really struggled with, should I do this in a Sunday morning sermon? Because it is kind of weird. I mean, it's kind of a weird thing. But I wanted to bring us to a place of understanding just how important it is to get truth. See, when we are in a church setting and you have maybe, if you've grown up in the church or if you've been around a lot of people that are Christians, you can get some theology that you think is right, sounds right in your ear. But the reality is if you really studied and looked at it, you would find out that's a deception. But unfortunately, what has happened is we're pretty lax with the deceptions in the church. As long as nobody gets hurt, as long as everybody ends up getting into heaven at the end of the game, it's okay. We let a lot of that go. And I'm not saying you let a lot of it go. I'm saying the church in America specifically isn't really all that concerned about deception. It's not a big thing for them. But I brought this video in for a reason, because I want you to see that may not be true. Because when people believe something that's not right, when people believe something that's not true, it has a lot of chaos in their life. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to take a situation from the book of 2 Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And what we're going to do is we're going to visit this church, this letter that's been written to this church. And the book of 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 2 talks about this deception that they've believed. And the first four verses, which is what we're going to look at today, talk about there's an acknowledgement of what that believing that deception has done in the lives of the people. So they didn't just feel uncomfortable with believing this lie. It wasn't just this uncomfortableness of a video. It went much further. But I'm trying to bring you in. I'm hoping to bring you in and to help you see through the eyes of the Thessalonians that when you and when I believe something about God, believe something about the Bible, or believe something about the church, or what it means, something about being a Christian, when we believe something that isn't true, it is a big deal. It has big consequences. And so that's what we're going to do as we look at the story of what's happening in the church in Thessalonica. We're going to look at briefly the lie that they believed and why that was so damaging for them. But then we're also going to talk about what was their reaction to it. And as what we're going to see is that these Thessalonian believers, they were disquieted in their spirit. They were disquieted. They were going along and things were good. And then all of a sudden they believed this lie and it caused chaos and a disruption in their soul. And then the second thing we're going to see is that what it does is it caused them to be not distracted. Hold on. Well, it ended up causing them to be distracted. So it had some effects in their life. And so what happened was is it caused them to have problems. And so what I'm trying to do is I'm hoping that I'm heightening the idea of believing a false theology is actually pretty dangerous. And my hope is at the end of what we're talking about here this morning, I'm going to challenge you to do something. I'm going to challenge you to really study your Bible, because this is the source that we can use to find out what truth is. And so what oftentimes we do is that we hear someone say, oh, I read this in the Bible, and this is what it means, so you should do this. And although sometimes that's helpful, it's really better for us to say, okay, time out, let me make sure that's what the Bible actually says before I go and do it. And to not have such a cavalier attitude when someone says, oh, the Bible says this. But to really say, okay, does it really say that? Because those deceptions can be disastrous for us. So the first thing that we're going to see is in the first verse 1 and part of verse 2. And we're going to see that a theological deception disquiets the spirit, disquiets the presence of mind of a person who's a believer. Look with me at verse 1. It says, now we ask you. So what they're going to do is going to ask them to do something. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters. The authors here are using a familial term to try to help them to feel like, hey, be comfortable with me. I want you guys to know I'm really here to help you. This is a wonderful approach. This is, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. So this is the subject with which these Thessalonian believers have believed a lie. And this is a difficult, these verses, these next 12 verses, are some of the most difficult verses in the whole Bible to understand. There's a lot of confusion about what these 12 verses mean. And part of it comes into the fact is that the subject that he is talking about is something called the rapture. Now, there are people who believe differently about how these things are going to come. And so I'm not trying to say that those people are wrong and I'm right. I'm just telling you, this is what he's talking about. This verse indicates, the 1 Thessalonians and also 2 Thessalonians is talking about an event called the rapture. And the rapture is a time period where the believers who have died and the believers who are alive are caught up into the air to meet Jesus. And then there's something calling, and this is going to be important as we read, then there's a time period called the tribulation. And the tribulation is 7 years of really, really bad stuff. And at the end of that 10 years, then Jesus is going to come back and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And where the confusion comes in with this is that people are often thinking that this is talking about the second time Jesus comes back, and what he's referring to is the first time. He's already discussed it with him in the previous letter. So he's talking about the time period when Jesus comes back in the air and all the believers that have died and are living will raise up and will meet him in the air. That's the occasion. Now, I'm going to tell you what we're going to see later in the verses. What has happened is that those believers have believed they missed this one. They missed it. And so now what they're fretting about is that they're seeing that they are in the tribulation period. And they feel like they are living and is about to experience terrible, horrible, bad things. And so what Paul is going to tell them is, no, you have believed a lie. Somebody has told you something that isn't true. But this is what they're fretting about. This is what they're worried about. They're thinking, oh no, we missed this one, and now we're going to be in bad times. So that's what they're concerned about. Okay, but the beginning of verse 2, it says, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure. These believers have believed that they missed this first one, and they're in the midst of a very, very bad time, or that very bad time is quickly coming. And so what has happened to them is they've quickly been shaken. They believed something that was true. They believed it and they had composure, and then someone came and told them a lie, and all of a sudden they lost their composure. They were afraid. They were panicking. They were concerned. They were disquieted. And so what he said, what this verse 2 is saying is, don't be quickly shaken from your composure. You heard what the truth was, and it gave you composure. Don't be quickly moved off of that. and lose your composure. And the reason is, and what this demonstrates to us, is that theological deception is disquieting. What happens is that a person hears this theological deception and somehow they believe it. And what ends up happening is it disquiets them. The peace and the serenity that they had before is gone. Let me put it into a modern day example. As we were watching the video here, there is a part of the video, there were parts of the video that looked very natural. The mannerisms that I did looked natural. They looked natural. I said, okay, that's believable. And then what happened is you saw something at some point in the video, you may have seen a mannerism that doesn't look believable. And so you have this believable and then not believable, this back and forth is unsettling. It's disquieting. And when you watch the video, you see that. But that's over. That was a few 30-second clip. These guys in Thessalonica were believing something that was huge. And it had done more than just made them feel a little bit uncomfortable. They were feeling disquieted. They had lost their composure. And that is essentially what happens when someone believes a theological deception. It disquiets them. It messes up their serenity and their relationship with the Lord. And that's why it's so critical that we don't do it. So the challenge for us is going to be this. We have to read our Bibles. Read your Bible. So this is a tricky thing to say from the pulpit, so I'm just gonna get right out there and tell you. Y'all need to read your Bible. Okay? And listening to me talk about it on Sunday morning doesn't count. Because I'm reading it, you're not. So y'all need to read your Bible. Okay? We need to do this. You need to be reading your Bible. And we'll talk about why that's so critical as we go. But the idea is that if you're not reading what the Bible really says, you're just relying upon what other people say it says, you're opening yourself up for a huge deception. You're opening yourself up to get off a track. So when I'm saying you need to read your Bible, I'm saying in the morning when you get up and you're drinking your coffee, pull out your Bible and read a couple of verses. At lunchtime, if you've got a lunch break at work and you're at work and you're sitting at the lunch table and you have a few moments, open up the app on your phone and read what the Bible has to say. Or at night, if you've got some free time at night, don't turn on Netflix. Turn that off. Go to your computer. Open up a computer software and read the Bible. Now, you're saying, well, of course you're saying that because you're a pastor, Pastor Forrest. Of course you're saying read your Bible. Yes, but I'm telling you that for a reason, because you have to get the truth into your head. You have to, or you're going to be susceptible to deception. And when that deception comes, it's going to disquiet you. It's going to move you off track. So the first thing is, how do we, or what does theological deception do? What does it do? The first thing is it disquiets us. The second thing it does is it... Oh, man, I can't believe I... Disturbs us. Thank you. Good. Got it. It disturbs us. And so it's more than just getting us out of a peaceful spot, but it causes agitation. Look with me at the end of verse 2. The end of verse 2 says this. It says, or, so the first part of the verse says, do not do this. So do not be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it was from us. So he says, do not be disturbed. The word there actually refers to not only being agitated, but also can be sometimes used for angry, to let anger be welling up within you. Don't get yourself agitated by a spirit or a prophecy or a message, like someone said, hey, so-and-so told me this and I'm telling it to you, or a letter as if it was from us. And what we understand is that one of those three things probably had happened. They had heard a prophecy, they had gotten a message, or maybe they had received a letter, but the letter was deceptively saying it had come from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and it hadn't. And the letter came to them and they saw it and they thought, oh, this is a legitimate letter. This is a legitimate source of truth. We should believe it. But it wasn't. And what the challenge here is don't be disturbed by a letter or a message that supposedly comes from us. And then the last part of that verse says the content. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. It says, don't be shaken from your composure. Don't be disturbed by some kind of message, supposedly from us, that says the day of the Lord, Jesus' the rapture, has already come. And that was the lie that they had believed. And because they believed that lie, they noted they were experiencing difficulty, and they say, oh, this must be the tribulation, and it's going to get a lot worse. And what that did is it disturbed their spirits. They were having trouble to be able to say, okay, now what do we do? Because we missed it, and now bad stuff is going to happen. And even though there's a part of what was being said that Jesus would return and that the tribulation there was true, they had gotten the timing all mixed up, and it totally messed them up on the inside. Same thing, let's put this in a modern setting to be able to understand. With this AI avatar that was up there, there were parts about what I said that were, what the avatar said that was probably true. The first part said something about chocolate chip cookies. And if you know me, or if you don't, you can guess, chocolate chip cookies is probably something Pastor Forrest would like. I mean, that's believable. It makes sense that I would somehow like chocolate chip cookies. That makes sense. But then towards the end of the video, the avatar asked you to give me chocolate chip cookies. And then all of a sudden it was like, wait a minute, that's not right. Pastor Forrest shouldn't be using a Sunday morning sermon to ask people to give him stuff. That's not right. Yes, it's believable that Pastor Forrest likes chocolate chip cookies, which, by the way, I do, but that's believable. But the thing is he shouldn't be saying that he wants people to give them to him on Sunday morning. There's a part of it that seems right and that seems true, and there's a part of it that seems wrong. And what happens with deception is because we believe the part that seems true, then we feel like we have to believe the deception. And when we do that, back and forth, when we're doing something that doesn't seem quite right, it disturbs us inside. It disturbs our spirit. So not only do we need to read the Bible, the second thing I'm going to challenge you to do is you need to apply the Bible. What oftentimes people do is they start reading the Bible and they'll read it just like they're reading the morning news and say, okay, great, I read my Bible. I did the thing that Pastor Forrest asked me to do. I read my Bible once every day this week. Great, you're out, I'm good. But the idea behind reading the Bible isn't just to read for the words that are on the page, but it's to read and look and say, okay, what this says I need to do, I actually need to do. You're not just reading for content. You have to read for how you can apply it to your life. If the thing that you read is that we should love each other, that's a great concept. Like, oh, great, a person who really loves the Lord should love other people. Yeah, that's great. But that's a whole different thing than actually saying, okay, I'm going to carve some time out of my week. I'm going to think about somebody that I know, and I'm going to figure out what would be loving for them, and I'm going to express love to them in that way. And then I'm going to go, and I'm going to show them love, and then I'm going to see what comes of it. It's a whole different thing to read about loving others than it is to actually doing it. And here's the thing that you need to get. If you don't apply what you're reading, you really don't understand it. You really don't understand what it means to love someone else until you've actually done it, until you've actually carried it out. Say, oh, now I understand what that means. So not only do we need to read the Bible, but you need to read it with a way or saying, okay, how am I going to apply this to my life? How am I going to make this true in my own life? So what does believing a theological deception do? First thing is that it disquiets us. It unsettles us. Second thing is it disturbs us. It kind of generates an agitation within us. And then the last thing it does is it distracts us. Look with me at verse 3. It says, no one is to deceive you in any way. It says, don't let yourself be deceived is another way to say that. For it, talking about the rapture, will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Now, these descriptions are of things that are going to happen in the future. This person will come on the scene called the Antichrist, and that's all. And we can talk about that another time. We will talk about that another time, but that's not important here now. What he's saying is, look, the rapture hasn't happened. You've been deceived. And this is how you can know that that's true. Because two things are supposed to happen before the rapture, and neither one of them have happened. So you have believed a lie. And he's not being hard on him. He's not saying you guys are terrible because you believed it. He's pointing out, here's the truth. These two things are going to happen, and then the rapture will happen. These two things haven't happened, so the rapture hasn't happened. You, unfortunately, have believed a lie. And this is the part where the distraction comes in. And what the writers are doing here is they're demonstrating the dynamic of what a theological deception does. It distracts you. Much like this Antichrist will do. The last part of verse 4 says this, displaying himself as being God. What the Antichrist is going to do is he's going to come and he's going to act like God. He's going to distract people from following the true God and get the people to follow him. That's his role. That's what the lie is about, is it's a huge distraction. And this AI avatar asked you to do something. He asked you to make chocolate chip cookies for Pastor Forrest. And so what the AI avatar is trying to do is to distract you from the thing that I really want you to do. And the thing that I really want you to do is I want you to study your Bibles this week. But you could come away, if you listen to the avatar, you could come away from this service and say, oh, what Pastor Forrest really wants is he wants me to make him chocolate chip cookies. So on Wednesday, I'll make some chocolate chip cookies, I'll bring them to the church office, and Pastor Forrest will love me, and everybody will think I'm really cool. And the whole thing is you've missed the point. And what the point is what I'm trying to challenge you to do is not to make me chocolate chip cookies. What I want you to do is I want you to study your Bibles. I want you to see the truth of what the Bible has to say, not make me chocolate chip cookies. But that's what deception does. Theological deception takes our mind off of the things that the Lord is doing. It takes our mind off of the thing that the Lord does want us to do, and it gets our mind worried and thinking about something completely else. It's a huge distraction. So not only do we need to read what our Bibles are saying, not only do we need to apply it, but the second thing is we need to talk about it. So the challenge I'm challenging you to do is you definitely need to read if you're not reading. You definitely need to look for ways to apply it if you're not doing that. But the next thing you need to do is you need to find a way to talk to other people about it. And we're hoping to, in the next months or so, start up these good news communities, and that's going to be a great opportunity to get together with people and talk about what you're reading and studying in the Bible. But you can also ask somebody to go out to coffee, or you can talk to them before or after service and say, hey, this is what I've been reading in the Bible. I think this is what it means. What do you think it means? And to talk about what you're learning. That's so important because it helps us to validate what we're reading. It helps us to validate what we think the Bible is saying and make sure we're not thinking it says something different than it does. So what does believing a theological deception do? The first thing is it disquiets us. It takes our sense of balance and our sense of peace and it jars it, so we feel disquieted. The second thing it does is it disrupts us. It introduces things into the equation that weren't supposed to be there. It gets us focused on other things. It disrupts the process of where we're going. And the last thing is it does, it distracts us. It distracts us from the things that the Lord is doing and the things the Lord really wants to do and gets us focused and thinking about other things. How many of you knew when you saw the video that it wasn't real? How many of you knew? couple, only a couple. Well, I hope most of you at least figured out, or at least by now you know, it wasn't a real thing. It wasn't really me saying, bring me chocolate chip cookies. I hope you, most of the people that I showed it to over the past week, they looked at it and they're like, oh, that's not real. They didn't know what it was, but they're like, that's not real. They didn't know what it was because there was something about it. And for most people, maybe not all, but for most people, what happens is you've seen me enough up front. You've seen my mannerisms, you've seen the way I talk and all. When you see that video, you're like, something's not quite right. And the only reason you can come to that conclusion is because you've seen me act in my mannerisms in real life. And if a person had never met me before and they saw that video, they might be tempted to believe it was real. But for most people, they've seen my mannerisms like, yeah, that doesn't seem quite right. Something seems off about that. And the reason you can make that determination is because you've seen me in real life. You see how I do act. You see how my mannerisms really are. And when you compare it with that, you can say, oh, that's not real. And that's what I'm challenging you to do here as well, is to read the truth in your Bible. So that when you see something that's a little off, when you hear something that someone says is true or the Bible says it seems a little off, you can say, I'm not so sure about that. Something seems off. If you don't have the truth in your mind, if you don't have what it really says in your head, you're going to hear that and you're not going to know any different. And so my challenge for you is this, is to study your Bible. For some of you, the first step for you is every day this week to read your Bible. That'll be a great first step. That's fine. For some of you, that's where you're at. Let's do it this week. If you're not sure where to start, start in the book of John. The second thing I want to challenge you to do is as you're reading, don't just read for content. Think, how do I apply this to my life? The idea behind that and the reason behind that is that the things that are written in the Bible were written for us to put into place in our life. They weren't written so we would be good Trivial Pursuit people. They were written for us to change our lives. And so when we put them in play in our life, then we can have a better idea of what to do with it. What does it really mean? And the last thing is to talk about it. To find an avenue, find a place where you can talk to people who are believers about what you're reading. Say, hey, I read this. This is kind of what I think it means. What do you think it means? Does that sound about right? Am I on the right track? So not only read it, but look for ways to apply it. And if it applies, look for ways that you can talk to other people about it. That's your challenge for this week. And I challenge you this week to do one of those three things or all of those three things, if it's appropriate for you, to do those three things this week. And the whole idea and the whole thing that we're trying to achieve or that I'm trying to achieve is I'm trying to give you a sense of being in a position to be able to recognize what is truth and what is a deception, because it matters. The deceptions that we hear, the deceptions that we believe are disruptive. They are distracting and they're disquieting. And I don't want that for you. So this week, read your Bible every day. Think about how you can apply it and talk to somebody about it. Talk to somebody about what you're reading and what it means. At this point in the service, now we move into a time of the Lord's Supper. If you didn't receive one of these disposable communion cups on your way in, just raise your hand. We have some individuals in the back that will pass those out for you. A couple things about this, the Lord's table. We celebrate the Lord's table every week. And what we are doing is we are remembering. So for those individuals who have come to a place in their life where they have believed that what Jesus did on the cross, His death, His burial, and resurrection, they believe that that has the power and the ability to take away their sins. And so they have, by faith, trusted in Christ and have entered into an intimate relationship with God. And so what this becomes is an opportunity for us to think about when Jesus was willing to shed His body and when Jesus was willing to shed His blood so that we could have that. And so this is a time of remembrance for those people who are believers. If you are here this morning and you are not a believer, you are not in an intimate relationship with God, we love to have you here. We're glad that you're here. But this isn't going to make a lot of sense to you, so probably should just spend some time in prayer and all. But for those of you who are now in a spot in your life where you are in an intimate relationship with God, this is an opportunity for us to remember what Jesus was willing to do for us because he loved us. In the book of 1 Corinthians says this, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took some bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to each of his disciples. And he says, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And then we read, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup." Now this this Lord's Supper that he did with his disciples happened before he was crucified, that later that night he would be crucified. And so he was setting up something that he wanted them to do in the future to remind them of something. But he told them, he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, blood that would be shed later that night." He says, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then he concluded with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Well, good morning, church. As we conclude our service, we just have a few short announcements. We have some really fun and interesting ones this week. In 2 weeks after this service at 12:15 in room 202, there will be a meeting regarding the Word of Life mission trip to Hungary this summer. Next week, Gail is going to come forward and give a little bit more information, but as you go throughout this week, as you endeavor to read your Bible, apply Bible, and talk about it as well, please be in prayer as well, considering whether the Lord might be leading you to take part in this mission trip as well. Ladies of the church, we have a lot of announcements. We had one for men's breakfast last week, but this one is for the ladies. On Tuesday night from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m., there will be a Bible study group here in the church office in the conference room. If you'd like any more information, please be sure to see Pastor Forrest for any help getting directions to where that is as well. And finally, each week before this service, there is a foundations class in room 202. In this class, you can learn a little bit more about our faith, understand theology a little bit better. As we navigate through all these sermons, I know I say this every week, you might have certain questions that might come to mind. Maybe some words you don't know the meaning of, maybe some concepts you'd like to understand better. This would be a great place to go and learn a little bit more about what God's Word teaches. And finally, there on the back of your bulletins, you can find a few different ways to give to this church to help support its ministries. If you call this church your church home, if you're a regular attender or a member, please be sure to be generous as the Lord leads you in that. And to close our service, I like to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, which I believe would help us to apply what Pastor Forrest preached on today very well. Would you please pray with me as I pray through this passage? Lord, we know that you have loved us, and by your grace you have given us eternal encouragement and good hope. Lord, we know the grace that you have shown us through the sending of your Son to die for us on the cross. Lord, please encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. Lord, please strengthen us this week as we endeavor to study your word, to apply it, to talk about it, to live by it. Lord, please impress that on our hearts and sanctify us by your truth. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. You are dismissed and have a good week.